Knowing the future really makes a difference to how you live. A couple of weeks back, we found out that my dad had pneumonia. He was pretty crook. And my dad's pretty old now, I realised. And I realised that one day, eventually, he's going to get sick for the last time. Having realised this, I thought that's probably a good response to see my parents more often. Knowing the future, getting a glimpse into the future, makes a difference to how we live. Well, through our series in Revelation, we've already seen the future, haven't we? We've seen what's destined for all those who continue to rebel against God. We've seen the future of the city of Babylon and the future of the Trinity, the imitation Trinity of Satan, eternal destruction. But what about us? What's the future for the people of God? Well, tonight we're going to see our future. We're going to see the plan that God has for us as his people. Grab your Bibles and read with me from Revelation 21, verse 9. The angel says to John, "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Now, given what we've already seen in Revelation, we know who this bride is. We know the bride of the Lamb is the Christian church, all those who persevere to the end, are all of God's people from all time, including even us. So what would you expect John to see? How would you expect the bride to be described? Perhaps you'd expect to see a great multitude of people, colourful people from all nations gathered, robed in white. Perhaps you'd expect to see Dan Gordon in his striped hoodie. It's interesting, though, isn't it? Because what we see here, the image that we see, isn't what we might expect. In fact, the way the bride is described to us is quite surprising. The first descriptive image we see of the bride is that the bride is God's city. Look at verse 10 with me. Talking to the angel, it says, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem." John's shown not just any city, but the holy city Jerusalem. And this might not seem that significant to us, especially when we consider the situation of the earthly Jerusalem at the moment. But for God's people, the idea of Jerusalem is very significant. Jerusalem became the capital of the land that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12. Jerusalem's where the kings reigned during the peak of Israel's history. Jerusalem's where the temple was, and the temple was where God, the creator of all things, came and dwelt with his people. Jerusalem was the city for the people of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament times. It's also the city that the prophets pointed forward to. This new Jerusalem was promised by God. Looking forward to this city, Isaiah wrote in chapter 65, "For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness." The bride is God's city. The next thing we notice is that the bride is perfect. We know the bride is perfect because of three things. She comes out of heaven from God, she has the glory of God, and her splendour is faultless. Let's have a look at each of these. Firstly, the bride is perfect because, as verse 10 says, it comes down out of heaven from God. This city comes from the very presence of God himself, who is perfect. When perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. If the bride were less than perfect, it would be consumed by God's holiness. Now, this perfection of the bride city, is not because of us. It's through Christ, isn't it? We read last week in verse 2 that the New Jerusalem is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We don't see a worldly, man-made city going up. We see a city prepared by God. The bride is perfect through the gracious provision of God in Jesus. Now, this should lead us to a couple of things, I reckon. This should lead us to praise God for what he's done and what he's going to do in us. And it should lead us to rely on him, the only one who can provide perfection. The second reason we know the bride is perfect is because it has the glory of God. Verse 11, Jerusalem comes down, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The bride of Christ, God's city, has the very glory of God. We also read that the radiance is like a jasper. And a jasper is, we saw back in chapter 4, a couple of years ago when we read that, or if you've been reading in the meantime, you'll see that chapter 4 is this picture of a jasper is how God himself is described. Thirdly, the bride is perfect because its splendour is faultless. Verses 18 to 21 elaborate on the splendour of the city. It says this, "The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as crystal. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first jasper, the second sapphire," and so it goes on, describing this glorious splendour of the city. It's absolutely awesome in beauty and detail. This is an amazing transformation. The bride, that includes us, was once filthy and sinful, but the picture we see here is a perfect bride. It's the complete opposite of what we see here on earth, isn't it? The earthly bride, the brides you see as you're driving past churches on the weekend or if you're invited to a wedding, the earthly bride starts looking her best. But it's pretty much downhill from there. Is it bad to say that? Well, it's true. And it applies to the guys as well, in case that wasn't obvious. The earthly bride, I've scared off Harley and Johnsy and Nigel and Sarah aren't here, so they're not scared. I missed that. The earthly bride deteriorates, right? But the heavenly bride we see here has been transformed to perfection. So the bride is perfect. But what does this mean? What does this perfection mean? Well, it means no more deterioration. It means no aching or decaying body. I don't know. What else does perfection mean? What sort of things cause you heartache? Perfection will be the end of heartache. No more broken relationships, but perfect relationships. It's going to be the end of our struggle with worldly desires. It's going to be the end of sin. Have you ever seen your friends or the ones you love emotionally torn apart by sin? Have you ever been hurt by sin? Have you ever hurt someone else? When the bride is perfect, there'll be no sinfulness. I wonder if you're looking forward to this perfection. Do I want this perfection? Oh, you better want this perfection. I long for it. I long for it because I see that I'm far from perfect. Do you feel perfect? I'm guessing not. Sometimes when I think about my own lack of perfection, sometimes I feel emotionally and physically broken. I'm flawed. I'm sinful. Now, we're certainly not perfect at the moment, are we? But our future as the bride is perfection. It's a massive contrast to the bride of the beast that we saw in chapter 17. This series is called The Tale of Two Cities because of this contrast. And the parallels in the text lead us to compare these two cities. On one side, the city of Babylon, the harlot, the bride of the beast, eternal destruction. On the other side, the city of God, the bride of the Lamb, glorified forever. There's no doubt that the city of God is the city to be in. Well, what else does this city look like? The passage zooms in a bit closer for us in verse 12. It says it has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Down to verse 14. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It's important to again remember the role of numbers throughout Revelation. Does anyone remember what the number 12 represents in Revelation? Come back to me. Number 12, what does it mean? God's people. Thanks, Les. Anyone want to add anything to that? No? You can look down at your notes if you're following the outline. And you'll see that 12 represents the complete and redeemed people of God. Complete and redeemed. Now, this number appears so frequently in reference to the bride because the bride is complete and redeemed. We see a great high wall, and in verse 17, the wall is 12 by 12 thick. This tells us that the complete and redeemed bride is secure. Unlike this world, the future of the bride is one of security. We also see that the city has 12 gates, three on each side of the city. Only the complete and redeemed people of God have access to the city. The names of the tribes of Israel are inscribed on the gates, and this reminds us that the complete and redeemed bride is the people of Israel. This includes even us, together with those who are grafted in to Israel. It's talking about all of God's chosen people. The complete redeemed bride is also set on the foundation of the apostles. When we become Christians, we put our trust in the gospel. When we rely on the promises of the gospel, when we make the gospel our foundation, we become part of the bride, God's perfect, complete, and redeemed city. The foundation, that is, that which the city is built on, is the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. The image of the complete and redeemed people continues in verse 15. And the one who spoke to me, and the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The use of numbers again here highlights that the size of the city suits the complete redeemed people. 12 times 1,000. That's how you say it when you're reading Revelation, 1,000, like that. It's talking about a lot. The redeemed people, 12, multiplied by a lot. The size is enough for all of God's people. Okay, so far we've seen that the bride is God's city. Yeah. We've seen the bride is perfect, and we've seen that the bride is complete and redeemed. Our last point is that God is at the centre. Grab your Bible and turn to chapter 5 of Revelation. We're going to do a bit of flicking because I want to point something out. Okay, you ready? This is going to be fast. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw, look down at verse 2, and I saw, halfway through verse 6, and I saw. Then we go down to chapter 7, verse 1. After this I saw. Now, this phrase reoccurs throughout the letter. We're skipping over a few, but go to chapter 19, verse 11. Then I saw, verse 17. You with me? Chapter 19, verse 17. Then I saw, verse 19, and I saw. 20, verse 1, then I saw. Verse 4, then I saw. Verse 11, then I saw. Verse 12, and I saw. 21, verse 1, then I saw. Verse 3, then I saw. But when we get to verse 22, we read, and I saw no temple. Or as the NIV translates, I did not see a temple in the city. This mark in the text is there to grab our attention. As we zoom in yet again for a final look at the bride, John wants us to see that God is at the centre. Three things point this out. God is the temple, God is the light source, and the effects of the fall are removed. John does not see a temple in the city. Now, spiritually speaking, the temple was the centre of Jerusalem. So the idea that there's no temple in the city is, well, it's unthinkable. How could God dwell with his people with no temple building? Well, verse 22 tells us, its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The idea of God and the Lamb as a temple is all about God being at the centre, dwelling in direct relationship with his people. Chapter 22, verse 3 builds on this idea where it says his servants will worship him. And in verse 4, they will see his face. We will see and worship God in direct relationship with him. It's not going to be like our earthly worship, which is so marred by sin. It's perfect. It's without barriers. God is also the centre as the light source. We see this in verse 23. And the city has no need for the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the lamp and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. God is the source of direction and guidance. The image is also one of life. Just like the earth needs light to live, so God will be the source of light and life for his people, for his bride. And in 22 verse 5 where it says, night will be no more, the idea is that there'll be no darkness in the city. Remember, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is holy. And because God is at the centre, there will be nothing hidden, no evil, no sin. Verse 27 of chapter 21 adds, nothing unclean or detestable or false will enter. How do you reckon you'd go being in the presence of the light of God, his holiness? Do you think you could enter this city? Well, we can thank God, can't we, that those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life can enter. Because God's at the centre, all the previous consequences for not having God at the centre are removed. The punishments that were handed to mankind at the fall were things like removal from the garden, no access to the tree of life, the curses. We see the restoration of these things in the last section of our passage, 22:1-5. You might remember in Genesis 2, there was a river that flowed out of Eden and watered the garden. Here we see the river of the water of life. What is this water of life? In John 7, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. The image in Revelation is that God the Spirit is in the city, indwelling us. The tree of life also makes a comeback. This, the way it's written, also needs interpretation. The fruit of the tree, the produce of the tree, is life. Yeah, the tree of life. And the 12 kinds of fruit, the 12 times a year, represents that it's for the complete redeemed people. So this is about life for the complete and redeemed people. One really interesting thing about the tree of life is that it's in fact dead. Hang on a second. Everyone looks up. The word translated tree here is the same word used in the rest of the New Testament to describe the cross, the wooden cross, when Jesus was hung on a tree. So we see a parallel here between the tree of life and the cross, our source of life. Another thing that this passage looks forward to is that there will no longer be any curse. Because God has his rightful place at the centre of the bride, there will be no more sin, and there will be no more consequences for sin. The punishment of sin and the curses of the fall are removed, and God is at the centre of the bride. The last thing the angel says in our passage tonight is in verse 6. These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Soon, the bride will be God's city. Perfect, complete and redeemed. Soon, God will be at the centre of the bride. Have you had a chance to process whether you want all this? Do you want to be there? Do I want to be there? I do. I do want to be there. What about you? Do you want to be there? The reality of this future should change the way we live because it gives us true perspective. Knowing that our future is the bride of Christ gives us great assurance and great security. No matter what happens on this earth, we know that one day, soon, we will be the city of God, perfect and redeemed, and with him forever. We can throw our earthly caution to the wind and live for God as he calls us to. We can live in righteousness, and we can declare his truth, the truth of what he's done, without fear. This perspective also changes the way we see our struggles too, doesn't it? We touched on some of the struggles of life earlier. Struggles with imperfection, struggles with pain and suffering, worldly desires. Suffering for the faith is another one which we didn't mention before, and the people John first wrote to were feeling the effect of that, the struggle with that. Broken relationships, heartache, the damage of sin. Our struggles are real and our struggles are strong. But this glimpse into the future puts our struggles into perspective. Our struggles won't last forever. And they'll soon be replaced with life with God forever. Let's thank God for our future. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for what you've done and what you will do for us soon in Christ. Help us to live with true perspective in the meantime as we await the return of your Son. Amen.